All right, now I want to share this. I mentioned earlier about John the Baptist, and I'm going to begin in the Old Testament a couple of prophecies concerning this man. I don't want to preach to you tonight or share with you so much about John the Baptist as I want to discuss ourselves, but I want to use the experience of John the Baptist and what could possibly be an oversight on his part to show us something that we ought not to do. It's kind of a left-handed way of getting a principle across to us. Isaiah chapter 40, and beginning to read in the third verse, this one prophecy concerning one who would come, who would prepare the way of the Lord. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now remember that scripture as you turn over to the book of Malachi, chapter number 4. Now Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And on the very last page is Malachi chapter 4, beginning to read in the 4th verse through the end of the book. Another prophecy concerning the ministry of John the Baptist. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, God speaking through Malachi said that when the Christ came, that ahead of his coming would appear Elijah. Now, you remember Elijah was the man who was taken up, I think several Sundays nights ago, we talked about Elisha and how he saw Elijah taken up. He never died. Elijah was taken up in the fiery chariot with the horses of fire and went directly into heaven. The prophecy was that when the Christ, the Messiah, came, that to prepare his coming would be Elijah, the prophet, who would come once again. And so the Jews who were awaiting the Messiah recognized that Elijah would come ahead of him. That's why today when you, if you go to a Jewish home during Passover time, they will have an extra chair at the table. At the Passover Seder, the celebration of the Passover today in Jewish homes, they sit an empty chair for Elijah, expecting one day for Elijah to show up, and that to be the announcement that the Messiah is coming. So all Jews are expecting Elijah to show up before the Messiah is to come. All right, now remember also this prophecy that when Elijah comes, that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And the construction there is a little difficult. It's not really clear as to what that really means. Some think that that means that the fathers are going to, their hearts will become like their children. In other words, begin to have childlike hearts. And that the hearts of the children shall be like the fathers. In other words, harking back to the heritage of the fathers. It's a little unclear. As I studied it through, I couldn't really find out exactly what it meant. It's not terribly important to our study tonight. But let's turn over to the book of Luke. And we see those prophecies now beginning to be fulfilled. Luke chapter 1, beginning in the 5th verse, tells us the story of a priest named Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. They were good people, but they were without child. Elizabeth were barren, and both of them were elderly. In the course of Zacharias' work in the temple one day, the people were outside praying at the time of incense, and Zacharias was inside making the incense offering. Verse number 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Now I want you to notice the things that the angel says about this man John, and the declaration of the word of God that is coming through the angel about the man John. Now it's important that you see this. What God said about John before he was ever born, before he ever drew breath, God spoke through the angel that he would be born and made some very dramatic declarations about him and the kind of person that he would be. First of all, he said he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He said he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. I find that to be interesting, that God should say that about one who would serve him in a special way. It is said that he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And it's said that many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, that he'll speak the word of the Lord, and the effect of that preaching and proclaiming will turn the hearts of many of God's children, the children of Israel, back to the Lord. Verse 17, And he shall go before him, that is, before the Lord, in the spirit and the power of Elias or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, what does that sound like, that 17th verse? Does that sound like a fulfilling of Malachi 4, 5, and 6? Does it? That this man, John, before he was ever born, God said that he would be filled with the Spirit of God and that he would go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and that he would fulfill the prophecy to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Now in the first chapter, the 76th verse and the verses around it have to do with the events after John's birth. John was born and his father named him John as the angel told him to do so. And in the 67th verse, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and began to prophesy, blessed the Lord, and began to declare some things about his newborn son. The 76th verse, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, Zacharias said about John, And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, you get the picture. John's ministry has already been declared by the angel before he was ever born. It was confirmed by the Holy Spirit in his father after he was born. It is declared by the word of God that he would be a prophet of the highest of God. He'd be one of God's prophets. It's declared by the Spirit of God, by the word of God, that he would go forth in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and that he would fulfill that prophetic role. Now, as his father and mother knew that, as John was growing, do you think that they probably discussed it with him? Do you think John would know this? If God spoke to you on the day, for example, that your child was dedicated to the Lord, and God spoke prophetically over your child, would you share that with your child? If God spoke to you in your private devotions, if an angel appeared to you and spoke to you the word of the Lord about your child, as your child was growing up, what would you do with that word? You'd program that into him, wouldn't you? You'd feed him that word. Son, God said this about you. God said that when you're grown, that you're going to do this for him. God said that you were filled with his spirit while you were still in your mother's womb. God said that you would go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, and you would fulfill the prophecy that is contained in Malachi, that you would be the one that would prepare the way of the Lord, that you would be great in the sight of the Lord, and that your declarations and your proclamations would cause many people in Israel to turn unto their God. Do you suppose John knew that? Of course he would know it. Certainly he would know it. He already had, now we don't have scripture on that, but just knowing fathers and children, I think we can recognize that John would be aware of that before he even began his ministry. Certainly at the time when he began to feel called into the ministry, and where he would go to his father or go to his mother and say, "Mom and Dad, I'm called into the ministry. God has His hand upon me. His Spirit is welling up on the inside of me, and I feel like I have to leave home. I'm going to go into the wilderness. Don't worry about me. I'll be all right. God's Spirit is on me, and He's in me. He's got a work for me to do, and I don't understand exactly what it is, but I've got to go out here in obedience to God." Don't you think that Mom and Dad would say to him, "Well, this is what's happening, and this is what God spoke over you. The angel spoke to me while I was in the temple that day at the time of the incense, and this great angel of God appeared to me beside the incense altar and declared to me what you were going to do and what your ministry was. And you're a miracle baby. You were born when we were very old in life. Your mother had been barren, and neither one of us had ever had any children, and it's a miracle of God that you were born at all." Surely John would have known those things. All right, having established that foundation, turn with me then to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, the Gospel of John is not written by John the Baptist. The Gospel of John is written by the Apostle John, the brother of James, the sons of Zebedee. These are different Johns. And so don't get confused when we talk about John the Baptist and the Gospel of John. We do not have any of John the Baptist's writings, if there ever were any. He was a preacher, but he was not a writer, apparently. At least we don't have any record of that in the Scripture. Now, in the 19th verse of the first chapter of John's Gospel is a very interesting experience that John the Baptist had. And I'm going to read these next 8 verses, and you follow along with me. "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' Now remember, John was out in the wilderness. He was on the other side of the Jordan River, way on the other side of the tracks, if you will. He was baptizing in the Jordan River. He was not part of the establishment. If you'll read, I believe it's in Matthew's Gospel in probably the 3rd chapter, you will find that John wore strange clothes. He wore camel hair skins or camel skin clothing. He ate locusts and wild honey. He was a wild-looking guy, and he had a wild message. And those that came out to see him were concerned about him. They recognized that he was a man of God, but they didn't like his style and they didn't like his message, because his message was in one word: repent. He said, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.' And so they wanted to find out, the Jews of his day, the priests and the Levites and so on, especially they wanted to find out, is this man the Christ? Before they strung him up, or before they crucified him with their mouth, they wanted to determine who he was. And so they sent a delegation out to where he was, and they asked him the question, 'Who are you? Who are you?'" Now keep in mind, John already understood, because God's word had already been given, who he was. But listen to his answer. "And he confessed," verse 20, "and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" That's true. I am not the Christ. If you want to know, am I the Messiah? The answer is no, I am not. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" Elijah? Are you Elijah? Are you Elijah? Your clothes are like Elijah. He wore old camel hair, camel skins too. Elijah was a prophet, lived in the wilderness, ate locusts and wild honey. Your style is just like him. Are you Elijah? He was a loner just like you, and his message was very much like yours. Are you Elijah? Are you the one who is coming in advance of the Christ? Are you the man that we're to expect, the one that fulfills the prophecy of Malachi? Are you Elijah? And he saith, I am not. I am not. I am not. I am not. Art thou that prophet? Now the structure here probably indicates that they were referring to the prophet that Moses prophesied would come in Deuteronomy 18:18, when he said, speaking for God, I will raise up a prophet like my servant Moses, and whatever he speaks to you, you better do it, otherwise you run crosswise of that, you're going to die. And that was the promised Messiah that was to come. And they asked him, are thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Again, the truth. Two out of three was truth. The one in between was not. Do you see that? How many of you see that? Let me see your hands if you do. All right, let's go back over it again, please. And this, I'm reading from verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He did not deny that he wasn't the Christ. He said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one that is to come, the anointed one. And then they ask him, well, then if you're not the Christ, are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not. Then thirdly, if you're not Elijah, art thou that prophet that Moses prophesied would come, that great prophet that he said in Deuteronomy 18 would come? And John said, no. Three questions they asked him. They said, are you any of these three? John said, no, I am none of the three. Now, how many of you understand it? Let me see your hands if you understand that. Okay, that's enough for us to go on. The rest of you just continue sleeping. Now, verse number 27, or verse number 22, I'm sorry, I go to sleep too. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? Now, this is key. What sayest thou of thyself? Who do you say that you are? Now, what a tremendous opportunity for John to declare himself and his ministry. But he had already denied one of the most important things that God had spoken about him. That he was Elijah, come in ministry. And he answered the question and said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, and neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, hold your finger there, would you please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the 11th chapter. John 11. Now remember what Matthew 11. Remember what John has said here. He said, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I am not that promised prophet. I'm none of the three. What I am is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I fulfill the Isaiah prophecy in the 40th chapter, the 3rd verse. But I do not fulfill the Malachi prophecy in chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. He was willing to acknowledge part of what God had said about him, but he was not willing to accept the fact that all that God had said about him was true. Now, if you stay with me, you're going to benefit from this tonight. I'm not just playing games with the Scripture, and I'm just not going in a long course here just for fun. I want to get across to you Christians something very important about what you think of yourself and what you say of yourself. And if someone should ask you, what do you say of yourself? Who are you? That you shall be ready to give an answer to him who asked you. John was only willing to give a partial answer. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, but I'm not Elijah. But God had said that he was Elijah. God said he was. John says, I'm not Elijah. Now in Matthew, the 11th chapter, beginning in the 7th verse, in the verses previous to this, in the first 6 verses, John, who will not take the time to do this tonight, but if you want to do something interesting, go to the first chapter of the Gospel of John and read verses 32 through 34, and you will see in that passage that God had spoken to John and told him that when he was baptizing, the one that came to be baptized, when he saw the Spirit of God like a dove descend and light upon him, that that man was the Christ, and he was to so declare him. And sure enough, that's exactly what he did. Matter of fact, John said, and I saw with my own eyes this man, the dove descending upon him, he's the Christ. God had spoken to him and told him about it, and then subsequently he had experienced it and he knew it for real. But later in his ministry, and probably not too much later, John was thrown into prison because he'd come down on the hard on the subject of divorce and remarriage, and people didn't like that. And especially the one that didn't like it was king in that day, King Herod. And he took John and threw him in prison. And while John was in prison, here in the 11th chapter of Matthew, John begins to doubt as to whether the experience that he had was valid and whether this man that he had baptized and seen the Spirit of God descend upon him was really and truly Christ. And so in these 6 verses, he sent 2 of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? You remember that story? Jesus sent him back and said, you just tell John that the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and John will know that I'm him, that I'm he. Then in the 7th verse, this is where I want to pick the story up. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses, not in wildernesses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it beforce. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now remember when they asked John, are you that prophet? And he said, no. But he didn't bother saying to them, but I am a prophet. Jesus declares in this passage that John is, in fact, a prophet. And in the 14th verse is where he really nails it. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. Jesus himself declares that John is Elijah. Now turn to the 17th chapter of Matthew, and let's look at it even more carefully in a subsequent discourse. Beginning to read in the 9th verse, Jesus and Peter, James, and John are coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And as they came down from the mountain, I'm reading in verse 9, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first?" Why do the scribes keep talking about this prophecy that's in Malachi, that before Christ comes, that Elijah must come? Remember, they had just come down off the mountain where Jesus was transfigured before them, and he was declared to be the Son of God by God himself. God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And so the disciples are asking the very reasonable question, if you truly are the Christ, why do the scribes keep saying that Elijah has to come first? We haven't seen Elijah. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now there you have it. God had spoken through his angel to John's father that John, when he was born, would operate in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and that he would fulfill the prophecy concerning Elijah. That his birth and his ministry was a fulfilling of that prophecy. The word of God was given through John's father in prophetic utterance that John would be a prophet of God. Through the lips of Jesus came the words that John was the greatest prophet that had ever lived. And through the lips of Jesus came the word that John the Baptist was Elijah and had fulfilled that ministry and that role. But yet John said, "I am not Elijah." Now, the principle that I want to get across tonight, the reason that I've given you all of that background is not to throw stones at John the Baptist, God forbid. John the Baptist was the greatest of all of the prophets under the old covenant, save Jesus himself. And John's ministry was a beautiful and effectual ministry. But he suffered in this area from the same malady that many Christians do today. We do not have an adequately high opinion of ourselves. We do not have sufficient faith in what God said we are. If we did, we'd talk like it and we'd act like it. But we don't. And so when we are asked the question, "What sayest thou of thyself?" we tend to say within the church, "Well, I'm a poor, miserable sinner, wretched and unworthy, but God in his grace looked down upon me and had mercy upon me. Oh, I'm just the one, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness, saying, 'Prepare thou the way of the Lord.'" Well, are you a saint? Oh, God forbid that I would call myself a saint. Are you kidding? Poor, humble little old me. Well, are you a child of God? Well, I heard somewhere that, yes, the Bible says that, but, oh, I don't really consider myself to be one. Oh, no, just humble little old me. When the kingdom comes, maybe God will take me into the kingdom. Romans chapter 8, these words. Now, let me say this to you, beloved. What God said about you is of inestimable more performance or more importance than what you think about yourself. What God said about you is head and shoulders more significant than what you think about yourself. If God Almighty said you're Elijah, don't you say you're not. If God Almighty said you're His son, don't you say you're not. If God Almighty said you're a preacher of the Word of God, don't you say I'm not. If God Almighty says you're a holy sanctified vessel unto the Lord, then don't you say you're not. If God said you're a prophet, you're a teacher, you're a pastor, you're a musician, you're a leader, you're an intercessor, if that's what God said about you, then don't you say you're not. Don't tell half the truth. Tell it all. That's one of the things I love so about Jesus. That's one of the things I love so about Paul. They didn't mince their words. Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Right on, Peter. You got it, man. You have got it. That's it. That's it." He stood before Pilate. Pilate said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He said, "Thou sayest." Right on, Pilate. You got it. You got it. We've been studying in Sunday school the life of the Apostle Paul and all of the criticism that he came that came against him. But he said, "You know I'm an apostle. You can think what you want, but you know I'm the one. You know I've got it." Romans chapter 8, beginning to read in the 29th verse. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Beloved, God's desire for you and for me is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to become the fullness of what Jesus is. That's His purpose for us. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." It's God's work, and it's wonderful in our eyes. It's not something we did. It's something He did. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. Let's not shilly-shally around about it. If God said it and He did it, then let's act upon it and let's receive it and let's thank Him for it. Let's not grovel around in false humility. "Moreover, whom He..." No, verse 31, I'm sorry. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth?" And most of all, let's be careful about condemning ourselves. "It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay," no, that's not the way it is. "In all these things we are" what? "More than conquerors through Him that loved us." What do you say about yourself? "Well, bless God, I say I'm more than a conqueror." What do you say about yourself? "I say, bless God, I'm saved. My Bible tells me that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you want to know if I am saved, I tell you, yes, I am. God said I am, and that makes it all right. That makes it a fact. Well, how about your sin? Have you been forgiven your sin? Yes. Yes, I have. All of it? Yes, absolutely, every bit of it. Well, surely you don't think that you've been forgiven all your sin. It doesn't matter what I think. All I care about is what God said. And God said that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13 tells me that he has forgiven me all of my sins. Well, how about your unrighteousness? Well, that's all been cleansed. All of it? Yes, absolutely. 1 John 1 and 9 says that when I confess my sins, he is just and faithful to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. And so it really doesn't make any difference what you think. It doesn't make any difference what I think. It doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks. It only matters what God said. And God said that I'm forgiven all of my sins, all of my unrighteousness has been cleansed, and that I am saved. Well, are you saint or sinner? I'm saint, bless God. I'm a saint, bless God. Well, do you always feel like a saint? Well, more and more every day. Do you always act like a saint? No, 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 no. No, no, no. I only wish I did. But it doesn't matter what I think. What I say about myself is what God said about myself, that I am. And if he says I am, then I am. Well, what say thou of thyself? Well, I say I'm a brand new creation. Well, on what basis do you say that? On the basis that any man that's in Christ Jesus, he's a brand new creation, and old things have been passed away, and all things have become new. John, are you Elijah? You bet your boots I am. Yes, sir, I am. Yes, I am everything that God said I am. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his way straight. And I am also Elijah. I believe that would please God. That kind of a positive declaration and that kind of a positive confession. Well, what say thou of thyself? Well, I say of myself, I am righteousness. Oh, come on. Come on. Now, not really. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Really. I am righteousness. Well, on what basis do you say that? That's blasphemy. No, beloved, it's not blasphemy. It's God's wonderful, marvelous truth. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. And so while I may not feel like righteousness, I am righteousness. And if you want to know what do I say about myself, I say I'm saved, I have all my sins forgiven, I've been cleansed from all unrighteousness, I'm a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, and I am the righteousness of God, and besides that, I'm sanctified. Oh, wait a minute. Sanctified. Now that, you're really dipping in the funny water when you get over in that. Sanctified. Now that takes years. You've got to have gray hair. You must spend years at the altar to be sanctified. Are you kidding? You say sanctified? Yes, I say sanctified. On what basis do you say sanctified? Well, I say I'm sanctified on the basis of Hebrews 10:10, which says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Well, I'm part of the all. Jesus Christ offered his body for me, and when he did, I was sanctified. What's that mean? I was set apart. I was lifted up out of this present world, and I was delivered into the kingdom of God. I am separated from the world and separated unto him. I am sanctified. Yes, I am. What sayest thou of thyself? I say I'm sanctified. Well, is there anything else you say of yourself, Brother Vic? Yes, I say I'm free. You're free? You mean free? Yes, well, on what basis are you free? Well, he whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And praise God, I've been set free. Oh, yes, what sayest thou of thyself? I'm free. Oh, hallelujah, I'm free. Anything else you want to say about yourself, brother? Oh, yes, I'd like to say unto you today that I am victorious. Victorious? Yes, not only am I victorious, I'm victorious in everything. Oh, now, come on. Come on, now that really is, this is the real world. Yes, I know it is. Praise God. This is the real world. You see, the one we're living in is not the real world. It's going to burn up and pass away. But this one, hallelujah, this one is never going to be burned up. It's never going to disappear. It's eternally settled in heaven. This is the only real one right here. And this one says right here, for whatsoever is born of God, that's me, overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then I'd like to show you this one over here that's talking about me. Listen to this one now. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Well, what sayest thou of thyself, Brother Vic? Well, I say, I'm victorious and I'm an overcomer and I always triumph in everything. On what basis do you say that, brother? On the basis of what God said. Well, are you Elijah? Yes, I am. Hallelujah. If I were John, all right? If I were, now you, as I slip from one character to the other, you got to be with me there. Now, somebody be listening to that tape. Now, who does that clown think he is? You know? No, I'm not Elijah. God didn't say that about me. He said it about John. But what he said about me was, he said, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, I'm cleansed, I'm a new creature, I'm righteousness, I'm sanctified, I'm free, I'm victorious, I triumph in all circumstances, I'm an overcomer over anything that comes against me, and besides that, I'm healed. Healed? What sayest thou of thyself? I say I'm healed. On what strength and on what basis would you make that kind of a statement? By his stripes, I was healed. 1 Peter 2 and 24. I mean, that's what it says. Art thou Elijah? Bet I am. Why? God said I am. Now, you can lock me up if you want to, but I still am what God said I am. And in addition to being all of those things and healed, I am also prosperous.
This completes side number one. Please turn over to side number two for a continuation.
Oh, prosperous. Now, now you tap me where I'm sensitive. Yes, you bet I'm prosperous. On what basis are you prosperous? I'm prosperous on the basis of Philippians 4:19, that my God is supplying all of my needs according to his riches in glory by one Christ Jesus. And there's no economic problem in heaven. You know, they're building up there with just as much dispatch as they always have. They haven't slowed down construction up there. Now, you get the picture, don't you? You got the idea. Now, I could go on here for the rest of the night. And I'm not going to do that, but you get the idea. What God says you are. And when man says unto you, what say thou of thyself? Watch this false humility. It will destroy the work of God's word in your life. We must be careful what we say about ourselves, and we must be always ready to make a defense for the hope that is within us. Are you Elijah? Yes, I am. Now, they might have strung him up. They strung Jesus up for declaring himself to be the Christ. Who knows but what they would have strung John up for declaring himself to be Elijah. Instead, they chopped his head off for being against divorce. They don't get you one way, get you another, I guess. Now, I love John the Baptist. And I don't want any of you going out of here thinking that John the Baptist was not a great man of God. From the lips of Jesus, we are told that John the Baptist was the greatest of all of the prophets that had come before. But he also said that the least in the kingdom of God, that's you and me, is greater than he is. And so we see, I don't know why John didn't acknowledge that. I don't know why he didn't say he wasn't Elijah. I don't know whether he just couldn't, it was too big for him and he just, it was just too big for his mind and he just couldn't receive it. I'm sure he must have known the Word of God on that subject. He surely had to be aware of that. He and Jesus were cousins, you know. It wasn't like they never knew each other. But for some reason, he was not quite able to say with his mouth and acknowledge to the people around him that he was what God said he was. I believe the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us tonight that it's important to him and it's important to us that we be willing to declare about ourselves what God has already said about us. Now, regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you've been taught by the traditions of men, regardless of the opinion that you have of you, do you know very few people have a very good opinion of themselves? Most people have a very low opinion of themselves. You realize that? Most people, even Christians, are wearing a mask as far as this area is concerned. I mean, when you get down where people live and begin to talk to them about what they think about themselves, they have a very low opinion of themselves. I can tell you about myself personally. One of the worst problems that I have had is that I have had a very low opinion of myself. And I share that with people and say, "You are kidding. You've got to be kidding. How can you stand in that pulpit like you do and declare the word of the Lord and think that way about you?" Because I'm subject to the same attacks you are. And I'm subject to the same thievery that you are. If I don't walk, you see, and perhaps even more so than you are, if I don't walk in the power of God's Word, and so when I stand here and declare something to you, I want you to understand where I'm coming from. I'm speaking forth the truth about myself as God has shown it to me in His Word and as He's revealed it to me in the Spirit. And so do I encourage you to do the same in your own life and in your own circumstances. One of the most effective weapons that the devil has against the church is this very thing that we're talking about. He brings against believers condemnation, a low opinion of self, insecurity, and feelings of inadequacy. He puts thoughts in your mind and tells you that other people are thinking these things about you when they're not. And he uses them to steal from you your joy and your confidence and your assurance. And when he does that, he rips away your strength and you are laying before him a weak and helpless nothing. And then he runs over you with his bulldozer and leaves you laying flat. And all you can do is cry, "Oh, Jesus, help me." Jesus, in his mercy, does. But it's time for us not to live under that. I don't want to live under it. I'm sure you don't want to live under it either. We must come to a place, beloved, as Christians, where we take this book for what it is, the Word of God, and to the place where we are willing to declare to one and all what and who we are. God Almighty is our Father. We are His children. We're united with Him. We're part of Him. What God says about us is true, regardless of what you think, regardless of what your husband thinks, regardless of what your wife thinks, regardless of what your mother-in-law thinks, regardless of what your father thinks, regardless of what your son or daughter thinks, what God says about us is, in fact, true. And so when we read that book, let's read it as and recognize it as a book about ourselves. That this tells us about ourselves, who we are. I can tell you with me, in my in my life. There are some things that I wouldn't dare tell you. some things, I mean, that the Lord has spoken to me, I wouldn't dare tell you because you would think I was loony. Now, if you ask me point blank, I would tell you. I would. If you ask me, are you Elijah? I'd tell you no, because I'm not. But if you were to ask me something that the Lord had spoken to me, I would tell you exactly what the truth. But some of that I'm not volunteering because you might really want to cart me off. And some of you may be in the same situation. God has spoken things to you, and you say, "Oh my Lord, it's just too much. You just can't quite take it in." And so we just wait for those things to come to pass. We just wait for God's Spirit to operate in those things. And you know, the Bible does say that let not your own mouth praise you, but let other men speak of you, and that's more proper. But we ought to be not hesitant, the point I'm trying to make, to declare what God has said about us to those who ask us. If somebody says, "What do you say of yourself?" We ought not to be mealy. Most Christians, I'm sorry, not most Spirit-filled Christians and not most Water of Life believers, and I want to accept most of you from this, but most Christians, this is not a very complimentary term, but unfortunately it's true, most Christians are mealy-mouthed when it comes to who and what they are. One of the most important things that that God's Spirit is doing in the world today is the very thing that I'm discussing with you tonight. Is strengthening the people of God with the power of the Word as to who and what we are, so that we make a bold profession. What does the Scripture say? Let him boldly say. Let him boldly declare. So they won't like it. They won't like anything you do. If they're not believers, they won't like anything you do. Bear the risk of reproach by declaring it. Bear your heads, if you will.